Well, last week, we did have a general study about the issue of abortion in relation to the Sixth Commandment. We realized that there are so many things we have to think about, and there are a lot of implications on this issue. How and what does the commandment teach us about abortion? I briefly mentioned about embryonic researches requiring human embryos for scientific research purposes and eventually destroying them. We must not forget that there are outcries from pro-life camp against the use of human embryos for scientific purposes. Dr. Richard Steiff argues that the funding of destructive embryo research is actually worse than legal abortion. The embryonic stem cell research actually destroys life. It is dehumanizing. Embryos are degraded and humiliated before they are destroyed. People argue that embryonic research is good for the mankind. So in other words, pragmatism, pragmatic ideas are coming into our philosophy, into our thoughts and minds, and based on that pragmatic values, we are saying that it's okay, even though we are destroying the human embryos. So in such a case, I may say that this is the case calling evil good and good evil. However, we must know and understand that there are other alternatives to embryonic research, embryonic use for the research purposes, including adult stem cells. In fact, we do not have to use human embryos. Here is a problem. When people are saying that because of pragmatic reasons, if we use human embryos for research purposes, and we'll be able to develop a lot of new medicines and new ways to treat this and that disease, and so it will benefit us. As soon as we say that, we are going to stop to find alternatives. As a result, we are being brainwashed as if using human embryos is the only way that we can do it. But in fact, there are other alternatives. But as soon as we say it's okay to use human embryos for research purposes and destroying them, then we do not fund any more research work to find other alternative ways for those research purposes. And so that is a real trouble. We must really work hard to find alternative methods. Let me go back to the abortion issue. Abortion is performed in government hospitals under NHS services for free of charge. But even though I say that this is a free of charge, that does not mean that there is no cost involved. In fact, the cost is involved. Simply, NHS services are being funded by our tax money. We know that NHS services get funding. An example comes from the data from America. Here is an interesting one from America. It has been generally known that 40% of all pregnancies in New York City end in abortion. 40% of all pregnancies in New York City are ended up in abortion. People need to be educated about the sanctity of all human lives. Another problem is that oftentimes aborted babies are illegally used for wrong purposes. And only about a week ago, I read a news article and I was really stunned. I'm not going to talk about which country you know, this problem has happened and so on. There is a TV documentary team from one particular country accuses one particular country's pharmaceutical companies of selling dead baby pills as stamina boosters. The team reveals that the truth behind the dead baby pill is horrific and disturbing. This particular country's hospitals and abortion clinics that are connected to the business immediately notify pharmaceutical companies when a baby dies, mostly because of a stillbirth or an abortion. The companies purchase the baby corpses and store them in some family's refrigerator to avoid suspicion. The next step in this highly secretive process is putting the corpses in a medical drying microwave and grinding them into pills. The ground baby powder is then put in a capsule ready to be sold as a stamina enhancer, according to this particular documentary program. So one country's particular team acquired the dead baby captures and ran DNA tests on it. The test results reportedly indicated the pills were 99.7% human. May the Lord give us courage to confront the sin of abortion and abuses of human bodies. Then why people are aborting babies? What are the reasons? I think that it will benefit us if we know why people seek after abortions. There are so many proposed reasons for abortion, why they have to have abortions. The examples are plenteous here. Pregnancy through rape or incest, or handicapped, such as less intelligence, Down syndrome, rubella, unwanted, inability to handle another child, economical reason, medical reasons, and so on. One of the largest abortion service providers in UK is Mary Stopes International. It states on its own official website for abortion information, it says, in quote, if a woman feels that an abortion is in her or her family's best interest, then she should have access to safe, supportive, and non-judgmental advice and help from an expert clinic, end of quote. Here, it is quite a shocking statement, you know, in fact. Abortions are provided because the unborn babies are against the mother's and her family, their family's best interest. When you are talking about best interest, the interpretation is very subjective. What do you mean by best interest? The unborn are not respected as persons, but treated only based on pragmatic and philosophical reasons. Let me give you some more reasons people suggest for abortions. They are these. Want to postpone childbearing, cannot afford the baby, has relationship problems with partners, too young, want not to be disturbed in career or study, want no more children, and so on. However, all these reasons must answer the following three questions one way or another. First, the question is this. Is the fetus human life? And so for your convenience sake, can you kill human life? Number two, should we grant equal protection by law to all living humans in our nation? Number three, what is the choice and women's rights? Let me go back to the reasons of abortions. Today, one of the most talked about reasons for abortion, do you know what that is? The most talked about reason for abortions is this. Those babies are unwanted. That is the number one reason why babies are being aborted in USA alone. From 1973 through year 2002, more than 42 million legal abortions occurred. The number one argument for abortion is that every woman has a right to control her own body. The abortionists argue that anti-abortion violates the rights of the pregnant woman. The fundamental reason to argue this way is that the abortionists do not regard the fetus as a human being, and thus it does not press rights. Up until the point of death, it is not a self-owner. Therefore, you can abort your baby. Therefore, it is no wonder that even the law does not want to protect the fetuses as human beings as they are allowed to be killed. Judges feel that the court does not have any jurisdiction over abortion issues. To some feminists, abortion right is the cornerstone of freedom. The biblical sin is interpreted as their freedom. It is the case we see people calling good evil, evil good. They consider abortion rights to be basic to social equality. That is quite an interesting concept. Underlying this assumption is the belief that biological makeup precludes a woman from being a fully functioning person. To be equal, she has to imitate wombless males. Reproductive ability is seen as a liability, not as a privilege. such victims regard themselves as victims of their biology. They argue that women should not bear any burden, men do not have to. Therefore, pregnancy must be and can be terminated if they want to. We also need to recognize the fallacy of arguing for mother's health as one of the most demanding reasons to justify abortions. A few years ago, I found a few extracts from the 1997 report to South Australia House of Assembly. The official report by the Health Commission to Parliament made annually. And these documents have given me a lot of quite interesting statistics and data. One of the figures shown in this report is about the reasons for termination of pregnancies. Out of 5,605 cases, 5,478 abortions were performed with a reason under the category of mental health of women. So in other words, if a pregnant woman says carrying pregnancy is too stressful, that is hurting her mental health. It's no good. Within the category of mental health, we count all kinds of things, such as being stressful in life. And 14 abortions were done because of specified medical conditions, and 107 cases were done because of abnormality of fetus. Hillary White reported on July 21st, year 2011, this year, that thousands of babies have been killed for eugenic reasons. So, the report says this, in quote, in total, nearly 18,000 babies were aborted between year 2002 and year 2010 on the grounds of suspected disability. 1,189 babies, fetuses were embryos or, you know, babies, unborn babies were killed after the upper legal gestational age limit of 24 weeks. The figures show that these include 482 unborn babies killed for Down's syndrome in year 2010 alone. You know, sometimes those pregnant women go to the hospitals and have, you know, checkups and so on. And apparently while they are carrying their babies, they can find out whether those babies have Down's syndrome and so on. I understand that some Christians do go through those tests and they find that, you know, their babies do have those problems and so on. Then their dilemma begins. Should we carry pregnancies or not? I hope that you can make up your mind in such a case. Life is life. Life is life, whether it has a Down's syndrome or not. In the same year, 181 abortions were attributed to musculoskeletal problems, such as clubfoot, and so on. I also must say that sexual promiscuity is a big reason for abortions. In America, who's having abortions? And so there was a survey according about their marital status. 64.4% of all abortions are performed on never married women. 64.4%. Married women account for 18.4% of all abortions, and divorced women obtain 9.4%. So predominantly, majority of abortions were done by unmarried single ladies. 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. Only 1%. And 6% of abortions occur because of potential health problems regarding either the mother or child. And 93% of all abortions occur for social reasons. That is, the child is unwanted or child is inconvenient. I also must say that the ungodly and humanistic philosophy has desensitized and made the minds of people dull toward human life and its value. The British Humanist Association has its own statements and its position about abortion. And it says, in quote, "The British Humanist Association's position in regard to abortion is pro-choice. We believe that the present law in England and Wales and Scotland is permissive. It does not impose abortion on anyone who does not want one or does not want to perform one. For society as a whole, as well as for the children themselves, it is better if every child is a wanted child. However, abortion is not the best way of avoiding unwanted children, and improved sex education, easily available contraception, and better education and opportunities for young women can all help to reduce the number of abortions. But as long as abortion is needed as a last result, all humanists would agree that society should provide safe legal facilities. The alternatives, which would inevitably include illegal abortions, are far worse." And end of quote. So it says it is okay, but in order to avoid abortions, we need to have some other social services, such as improved sex education and easily available contraception and better education opportunities for young women to reduce the number of abortions. So actually what they are talking about is not the purity in human sexuality, but it is talking about safe sex. What humanists are talking about, when humanists are talking about sex education, it is not talking about abstinence from illegal or unlawful or unclean, impure, unlawful relationships and sexual encounters and so on. But what they are trying to promote is that you may have it, but you may have it in a safe way. That is their philosophy. And that philosophy does have a lot of conflicts with biblical and Christian philosophy of God given gift, sex. So we have to see the differences between these two philosophies. Then what is our position? What is our view? How should we understand Christians and abortions? Abortion is a human intervention that does not allow a developing child to be born. It is the death of another less developed human being. That is our notion, our perception of abortion. But in reality, today, the only power to make decisions for abortion is the mother, the decision, the power that is given to the mother. She does not want a baby. If she does not want a baby, then the baby can be aborted. Christians do not regard abortion as a medical problem, but a social problem. Women abort their babies for socioeconomic reasons, including convenience, cost of bringing up the child, and career and studies. Abortion rhetoric paints the preborn as a parasite, a lump, and a globe of tissue. Planned Parenthood have recently conceded that as many as 90% of aborted women may experience a trauma after abortion. It is not the best way to handle the issues. We believe that abortion is against the Christian faith because of the following reasons. Number one reason is this. Christians believe that life begins with conception. In fact, this is the primary battlefield. When does life begin? And we say it begins with conception. When there is a fertilization, that is the time of the beginning of life, conception. Not 8 weeks, not 21 weeks or 24 weeks after the conception or at the time of birth, but at the time of conception. When a woman is conceived, there is a life born. Its related question is, when does the life begin? There have been many debates and discussions about the matter, and no human wisdom could bring any sort of a final conclusion about the issue. In fact, even the U.S. Supreme Court could not come to any conclusion concerning the timing of the beginning of life. When the court handed its verdict for the infamous case of Roe versus Wade in 1973, by and through which eventually abortion was legalized, the court said this, in quote, "The state of Texas urges that life begins at conception and is present throughout pregnancy, and that therefore the state has compelling interest in protecting that life from and after conception. We need not resolve the difficult question of when life begins." This is the court decision. "When those trained in the respective disciplines of medicine, philosophy, and theology are unable to arrive at any consensus, the judiciary, at this point in the development of man's knowledge, is not in a position to speculate as to answer," end of quote. So simply the court, the highest court, said, we do not know, and we do not have to decide when the life begins. Thus, the wisdom of the world has given up to know the answer for the question, when the life begins. And I have checked some of the medical textbooks and so on, and I noticed that there are some very excellent definitions of the timing of the beginning of life from those textbooks. And Keith and Moore and TV and Persaud say in the fourth edition of their book, "Before We Are Born, Essentials of Embryology and Birth Defect," their textbook as following, "Zygote. This cell formed by the union of an ovum and a sperm represents the beginning of a human being." In other words, conception is the beginning of life. And Jane Langman says in the third edition of the Medical Embryology, she says basically exactly the same thing. And Johannan van Blarkum of University of Colorado, expert witness in human embryology before the NIH, Human Embryo, NIH, Human Embryo Research Panel, says exactly the same thing. Life begins from the conception. So we believe that life begins from the moment of conception. Therefore, in any stage of pregnancy, if a baby, unborn baby, is destroyed, aborted, purposefully, intentionally by human intervention, we believe that it is against God's will. And we believe that that is a sinful act. There are two different bodies, two different heartbeats. You know, when pregnant woman goes to the hospital, check the baby's heartbeat. And mothers and fathers are listening to those heartbeats. In one body, when there is a baby, unborn baby, two heartbeats are beating. And you cannot say that one is a human being, the other one is just a parasite. Two different brainwave patterns, two different blood types, and in half of the number of pregnancies. Thus, abortion is a killing of a defenseless person. Second, the conviction we have as the believers of God have come from a very fact and truth that God is the creator of life and all conceptions, and conception is a work of God. This very truth comes from a truth that it is God who opens and closes a woman's and mother's womb. Genesis 25, verse 21, we know a very famous story about Isaac and Sarah. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And Isaac prayed to God for the conception, and God answered his prayer, and Rebekah was conceived. Genesis chapter 30, verse 2 says, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, because Rachel wanted to have a baby, but there was no baby, and she was complaining. And Jacob said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" God is the creator of life, and he is the creator of conception. Judges 13, verse 7 says, "But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite. We are talking about Samson. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 5 says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. We are talking about Elkanah, who was a man with two wives. Hannah was barren, and the other one, Peninnah, had babies. But Elkanah loved Hannah, but somehow there was no baby. And verse 5 says, the Lord had shut up her womb. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 20 says, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So Hannah recognized that her conception was the result of God's graciousness to her after he heard her prayer. Job 10:11 says, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. We are talking about the formation of the baby inside the mother's womb. Job 31 verse 15 says, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? So it is God. Psalm 22 verse 1, verse 10 says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Psalm 71 verse 6 says, by thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. We are, I think, very familiar to that expression. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Then second part of the verse says this, the fruit of the womb is his reward. God's work in conception. Isaiah 44 verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Isaiah 44 verse 24 says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, that he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And how can we abort unborn babies as we read all these verses and find wonderful truths about the preciousness of life and God's work in mothers' bellies, wombs? Luke chapter 1 has a very interesting verse. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? I hope you will remember this verse. Okay? Luke chapter 1 verse 15. Let's read it all together, shall we? For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Did you see that? We are talking about John the Baptist here. And the second half of verse 15 says of this beautiful thing. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. How can you destroy unborn babies by saying it's not, you know, they are not human beings? Have you ever heard about any incident that lifeless being, lifeless object was filled with the Spirit of God? Chairs can be filled with the Spirit. Boards can be filled with the Spirit. Mirrors can be filled with the Spirit. What can be filled with the Spirit of God? Spirit of God is person. And here, unborn child in the mother's womb was filled with the Spirit of God. And why don't you read verse 44? How unborn baby responded to unborn baby Jesus here. 144, let's read it. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And how can we destroy unborn babies? After we read such a verse, we should understand that the Holy Spirit does not feel any impersonal being. There are many examples indicating that the Lord God is the Creator God of life. Then we must believe that life must be protected. If we believe that life begins with conception, then all the unborn babies, regardless of their developmental stages, they must be protected. Why don't you turn your Bible once again to Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. 24, 11 and 12. Okay, let's read those two verses. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? Well, amen. Verse 11 says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death, and those that are ready to be slain, it seems that, you know, this particular verse is implying some sort of human inner interventions in the birth process. And here we go. If we just let people kill unborn babies and we do not show any responses to them, actually we are not doing well. We are accountable for such an inactiveness. Psalm 139. Why don't you turn your Bible to 139. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm talking about the sanctity of human life, and it talks about God's beautiful work of human creation and how God made us, molded us beautifully. And here David praises the Lord for his sovereignty over life, or in his life, at least in David's life. He confesses that he cannot escape from God. God is there wherever he goes. God is in heaven, earth, deep sea, and even in darkness. Then he goes on to say that God created his inner being. God made him in his mother's womb. God made him fearfully and wonderfully. Why don't you read from verse 13 to 16? Verse 13 to 16. Okay. Let's read it together, shall we? Okay, let's read it. Yeah, 139, verse 13 to 16. Verse 13, let's read it together. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Especially verse 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. We're talking about conception. And then it's a continuing development in mother's womb. The reason that we ought to respect the sanctity of life is because man is created according to the image of God. That's why there is a very heavy penalty against anyone who destroys human life. We know that Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Therefore, it is forbidden to destroy any human life. We also understand that scientists do believe that even unborn babies do feel pain. Therefore, there is any sort of procedure to abort babies. We know that babies do feel and they sense the coming danger as well. Christians throughout church history have affirmed with a united voice the humanity of the preborn child. The second century epistle of Barnabas speaks of this, in quote, killers of the child who abort the mold of God. It treats the unborn child as any other human neighbor by saying, in quote, you shall love your neighbor more than your own life. You shall not slay a child by abortion. You shall not kill that which has already been generated. It comes from Epistle of Barnabas, chapter 19, verse 5. The Didache, the second century catechism for young converts, states this, in quote, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant, end of quote. Clement of Alexandria maintained that, in quote, those who use abortifacient medicines to hide their fornication cause not only the outright murder of the fetus, but of the whole human race as well, end of quote. Defending Christians before Marcus Aurelius in AD 177, Athenagoras argued this, in quote, what reason would we have to commit murder when we say that women who induce abortions are murderers and will have to give account of it to God? The fetus in the womb is a living being and therefore the object of God's care, end of quote. Tertullian, another church father, said, in quote, it does not matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to the birth. In both instances, destruction is murder, end of quote. Jerome, also called abortion, the murder of an unborn child. Augustine warned against the terrible crime of the murder of an unborn child. So consistently, the church history testifies that the Christians have been opposing any sort of idea of abortion. Then there are some tough but very much engaged and related issues in relation to the issue of abortion. What if a woman has been raped and as a result, the raped woman is pregnant? Many people do believe that abortion should be allowed in case of rape. Rape is certainly a terrible crime against the dignity of fellow human being and dignity of women. There is a violation of human rights and God hates such crimes. The victims need, I think, our support and our sympathy. We should be doing a great deal more to protect them and help such victims of violence. But abortion, like rape, is by nature a destructive act. Rape is a crime, but abortion is also an offense against God. The victims need, obviously, our support. However, we need to think very carefully. Abortion, like rape, is by nature a destructive act. At the same time, I must point out that conception from rape is quite extremely rare. We find very rare cases. In fact, I could not find any data from UK. I could not find the right website, but South Australian website, I was able to find this one. South Australia is the only state in Australia where statistics of abortion are collated. These figures show that less than 0.1% of abortions are done for reasons of rape. So even though abortionists are using this particular excuse as one of the most important reasons for legal abortions, but in fact, the case is very minimal. Assuming the same percentage applies to the whole Australia, out of the total 90,000 abortions per year, there might be about 90 from rape. To abort an unborn child conceived by rape, it's a quite difficult talk, but I think what I'm going to say is right. To abort an unborn child conceived by rape is to respond to violence against one innocent victim, in this case the woman, with violence against another innocent victim, in this case the unborn child. So raped woman is already a victim of violence. But by aborting that conceived child, in fact, that innocent victim, unborn child, unborn baby, becomes a victim of the victim of violence. Abortion always directly causes the loss of a human life. Rape is a great injustice to the woman, and its consequences may be unjust, but an even greater injustice is done by killing the baby, who is the other victim of rape. The choice for childbirth is a choice to bring something good out of what seems so inherently evil. What if the baby is the result of incest in this crazy society, mad society? Those things do happen. What if the baby is the result of incest? Why should anyone's rights depend on the circumstances of their conception? I'm talking from baby's point of view. The unborn child conceived through incest is in a similar position to the child conceived through rape, except the relationship involved there, family involved. The child is a human being who, like ourselves, was not able to determine the circumstances of its existence. I'm terribly embarrassed and frustrated to talk about such an issue like this. However, it is important for us to remember that our response to the consequences of somebody's evil against us should not be the one that produces another evil consequence, in which now we ourselves are the offenders. Incest victims do not always want abortions. In Dr. George Maloff's study in the USA, a large proportion of incest victims wanted to keep their babies. When they did abort the child, the baby, was usually because of pressures from the impregnating relative, usually the victim's father or stepfather, who was seeking to cover up his crime. As with rape, it can be the prejudice of those around the victim that makes the pregnancy difficult, as much as the pregnancy itself. 98%, again, I do not have any statistics in the UK, but 98% of abortions in South Australia are carried out on healthy children carried by healthy mothers who are not the result of rape or incest. Then there is another question. What if the mother's health is in danger? If the mother's health is in danger? It is claimed that abortion is necessary if the mother's health is in danger. And I think it has been quite a controversial issue over the years and so on. And I think in this case, there are some genuine cases and there are some difficult cases. I think we have heard kind of two, in a sense, contradicting stories from different individuals. For example, if a pregnant woman has a malignant tumor, maybe inside of the womb or uterus or somewhere, something like that, and as a result, in order to remove the tumor, the infant, the unborn baby, has to be aborted. Otherwise, there is no procedure. Well, while removing the tumors, the babies will be removed as well. So clearly, in this case, baby is being aborted. And so sometimes some mothers have to lose their babies in that way. Or sometimes some mothers are saying that, we want to wait until babies are born, then afterwards we are going to receive treatments, and just in case, if the treatments are too late because we had to wait for so long, that's okay. I'm going to lose my life, but I want to give a life to the baby. So sometimes mothers are saying something like that. But the incredible thing is that oftentimes, oftentimes those mothers, there are mothers who survive, even though seemingly treatments are given quite late. And in this case, babies are survived and mothers are survived. But sometimes when mothers have to receive treatments, and as a result of these treatments, babies will be aborted. So in this case, life or death is a critical issue. Well, as far as I understand, different Christian groups have different answers or different reactions, responses to such a case. I understand that the Church of Rome says that a baby's life must come first. But usually, traditionally in church history, Protestant believers do believe that mother's life comes first. So if mother has a tumor and as a result of a treatment, if baby has to be lost, it seems that there is a legitimate reason for aborting a baby because it was a part of the treatment. But the Church of Rome emphasizes on the importance of the baby's life rather than mother's life. But we Protestant believers emphasize on mother's life first before baby's life. I think there are very many logics and so on. The logic behind such a choice from Protestant churches' point of view is that mothers do have more responsibilities to carry, but the babies do not. Mothers are the wives of, some people, and they are sons and daughters of, and sisters, and they have social responsibilities and contributions and so on. And so it seems that a mother does have more responsibilities and accountabilities than unborn child. So if mother's life is in danger, in such a case, and medical treatment has to be given, out of necessity, as a result, a baby is lost, and it seems that that gives a proper case for abortion. It is not because the baby is aborted for the sake of convenience, but in this case, it is almost like a logic of self-defense. In order to save one life, another life has to be removed. The real trouble is that a lot of cases, babies are being aborted simply because mothers feel that babies are a nuisance and very inconvenient, and they do not want to have those babies. And so from Christian point of view, we do not recognize abortion as a legitimate way to have a birth control. Because we know that a lot of people think that abortion is a way to have a birth control, but it is not a way to have birth control. It is a pure killing and removal of human life. Control, which involves responsibility and restraint, should be exercised before exposing one's body to the possibility of a pregnancy. Do you know that the Playboy Foundation or Playboy Federation is the biggest single contributor to the abortion rights movement? It is no wonder. We are not to abort human lives for pragmatic reasons. According to Christian Medical Fellowship magazine, number 23, published in year 2003, about 82% of abortions result from sexual activity outside a marriage relationship. It shows us the harsh reality of abortion. So instead of aborting the children, we cannot pass our responsibilities to the innocent unborn babies by killing them. And if we have done something wrong, then obviously we have to repent of our sins. At the same time, we have to be accountable and responsible for those unborn babies. And we should do everything possible to help those babies when they are born. But at the same time, the best thing that we can do in order to prevent this sort of abortion-related tragedies is to provide some ways for prevention. In other words, we need to educate our children for sexual purity. One of the ways that Myung and I have been trying to encourage our children was not to be alone with an opposite sex in a closed setting. And so since when they were very young, and the little tiny baby, you know, I mean the child, we kept on telling them, do not stay with an opposite sex, with a girl alone in a closed room, classroom, even in the church, you are not supposed to be alone with opposite sex. And just one time of temptation may destroy the whole testimony at the same time. There may be very unhappy ending following. Therefore, I think it is very important for parents to educate the children to keep themselves in purity. And we should encourage them to avoid that sort of awkward situations by not allowing themselves to be in a closed kind of room setting with opposite sex. It is true not only to our children, but also to all the adults. For example, if I have any counseling session with a young lady, then obviously I'm not going to be alone with a young lady when there is nobody around. Somebody has to be there, and my wife has to be there. Even in the church setting, whether that's a you know, any teaching, any sort of counseling sessions and so on, there has to be a clear testimony shown to everybody. So we need to educate our children properly, and that is the right beginning of sex education. Well, it is very sad that a lot of people are terminating their pregnancies by human interventions without feeling that there is any problem. And in fact, they are doing it with their clean conscience. It is simply because their conscience has not been properly educated from the scriptures. So let us remember that all human lives are precious. Whatever the circumstances there were at the time of conception, we cannot take our guilt and responsibilities upon those unborn innocent babies, by which we remove all those guilts away by removing those unborn babies. That is sinful, that is evil, and that is a murder. That is a killing, that is against the sixth commandment. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.